We're just so excited this morning to see Don here 6 months ago or whatever. We're just praising the Lord for that. You know, 6 months ago or 7 months ago when we were walked into the ICU there at McLaren, Don was on life support for 11 days. And he has come a long way. And by God's great grace and Marge's hard work, and we just are glad to see him here. And about Valerie, most of you have remembered, but her son died last December, and now she's lost her daughter. And I was over there the other day, and she so appreciated many of you folks that have stopped in. Somebody took pie, fruit. She gave me cookies that somebody brought. She's really appreciating that. So if you haven't had an opportunity to see her yet, swing by her house. And there's plenty enough food at the funeral dinner for Thursday night after the service. So just come with her and be with her. I think she would appreciate that. Pastor James giving announcements. He told me he gets really nervous giving announcements. So we're going to keep making him do it. He says he gets more nervous doing that than preaching. So I want you to turn to someone near you and tell them at least one of your hobbies. Take 1 minute, turn to somebody close to you, not 10 minutes, just take 1 minute. Tell them at least one of your hobbies. All right, that's long enough. Did anyone hear anything really good? Don't say yours, but did you hear somebody say something that was just really good? Say it out. Wood carving. Anything better than that? Reading or eating? Reading books. I didn't really hear any really weird or embarrassing hobbies. I was hoping to hear something good. Whoever said wood carving, have you ever laid awake at night wondering, how can I do that better? Have you ever, you know, what do I do to have to get better at wood carving? You know, all those hobbies that were said that we heard, over the course of some years, we sometimes end up awake at night and we're thinking to ourselves, how can I get better? If you're an athlete, you think, how can you become better at basketball or football? If you're a salesman, how can I become a better salesperson? How can I become a better mom? How can I become a better whatever? Now, I think you all know where I'm going with this, right? Because I'm a pastor. The next question is, have you ever lied awake in bed at night thinking how you could be a better Christian? You knew that was coming, right? Hope you knew it was coming. Have you ever wondered about what you have to do to be a better spiritual person? You know, I of course you have, and I hope that you've thought things. What are my responsibilities as a Christian? What expectations does God have for me? Well, sometimes it depends on who you ask, doesn't it? Sometimes it depends on which church you attend. Some people will say in order to be a good Christian that you have to read from a certain translation of the Bible. Other people say in order to be a good Christian, men have to have their hair cut short and it's not allowed to touch your ears and you can't let your sideburn go down below that thing in the middle. Right, Pastor James? Then other people say, well, you know, ladies, it's all about what you wear if you want to be a good Christian. You know, your skirt or your dress has to be down below the knee. Men have to wear a white dress shirt, right? If you wear a colored dress shirt like Dave DeBoer, you're not spiritual, okay? And women can never wear pants for any reason. And I'm sure if we went around the room, we could come up with this huge list of what people said at one time or another would make us a good spiritual Christian. Most of the time, it's this huge combination of a bunch of things. But here's a novel thought. What does the Bible say makes us a good spiritual Christian? What does the Bible say a believer's responsibilities are? That's the title of our sermon this morning. What is a Christian's responsibilities? I think someone one time asked Jesus about something along that line, a question about that. And he said in Matthew 11:30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What Jesus is saying is that our Christian responsibilities, they're not these long, drawn out, complicated things. They're not hard to fulfill. Jesus is saying they're easy. In 1 John 5:3, the Apostle John wrote that God's commands are not burdensome. You ever find yourself questioning why the Christian life is so difficult? You're just kind of wondering, well, I have to do this and this, and I can't do that. Did you know you're likely in sin? If the Christian life feels like a burden, if you feel overwhelmed by your Christian responsibilities, I guarantee there's some kind of sin there, because God's expectations for us aren't that difficult. They're not. Proverbs 13:15, and you can look this up later, but it says, "The way of the unfaithful is hard." If your life is hard, if it's chaotic, if it's just so complex that you can't really do much else, then according to the scriptures, and I say according to the scriptures because this isn't according to Josh Gates, there's something amiss there. Possibly sin there. Because according to Jesus, living the Christian life is not complicated. Living the way Jesus wants us to live is not difficult. However, living any other way other than what Jesus wants is extremely difficult. You'll be making sure all your T's are crossed and your I's are dotted, but it won't be for Jesus. It will be to fulfill some expectation of man in order to keep up appearances, more than likely. God says, don't go that direction. Don't make church and Jesus so difficult and so complex. All you have to do is make him your Lord. Many Christians, if cornered, you know, if I could get you back in the corner and where you couldn't get away from me, right? You never see those octagon churches, Bonnie? They're like an octagon. My grandpa said they build those octagon churches so the devil can't get you cornered. Well, if I could corner somebody, you'd probably say, yes, that's me. I want to be close to God. Just about everybody, if cornered, would say, I have a genuine desire to meet Christ's expectations for my life. I don't think the problem is ever desire. I mean, if there was no desire there, nobody would get a ruler and measure their sideburn length, okay? There's a genuine desire there. I mean, they're going to some outlandish things. The problem is not desire. The problem is twofold. One, I already mentioned, complexity. Adding a bunch of extra biblical rules and restrictions. We don't need that. His commands are not burdensome. And two, there's no daily discipline that is necessary to produce spiritual excellence. They desire it, but they make it too complex or they're not disciplined. People want to be spiritual, but they don't do the simple things on a daily basis that God asks of them. What do most people want? What do we all want? We want a quick fix. We want it quick. We want to skim through the scriptures. We want to offer a brief, meaningless prayer and then head to church on Sunday morning and put my time in. We want it easy. And then sometimes people say, just give me a list. Just give me a list of things that I can do and things that I can stay away from, and I'll be all set. That way they don't really have to have a close personal relationship with the Lord. But there's no shortcuts to spiritual greatness. You can't simply follow a list of do's and don'ts or take the pill of the 11 a.m. worship service and call it a day. But the responsibilities of a Christian in the end are simple and easy. But they take consistency. They take a persistent life. And most people simply don't want to commit to that. Which is where Peter comes in. Peter says, guys, gals, slow down just for a minute. I know this world is complicated, but the Christian life isn't. Find 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, we could keep reading and we would see that ultimately there's five Christian responsibilities listed in the chapter. Today, we're just going to look at three. The other two are serving others and suffering like Christ. Those are for the next week or two. But the first three Christian responsibilities are, you ready for this? Anybody want to do a drum roll? Pray, love, and eat. They're right there in the Bible, aren't they? Isn't that easy? The Christian responsibilities are that easy. After all, Jesus said his burden is easy. His yoke is light. Living this life, the life that God expects of us, is simple. Prayer, loving others, and eating with each other. But look at verse 7. This is our motivation to fulfill our Christian responsibilities. Because the end of all things is at hand. You see that there? I'm not making it up, it's right there, okay? How many times do we get away from that motivation? Don't we sometimes get a little selfishness as our motivation? Ever? Don't we ever do that? You mean everything you do is driven by furthering the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that be great if that could be said of you? That everything you do is driven by furthering the kingdom of God because you know in the back of your mind that Christ could snatch us away at any moment and the tribulation could start. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be spiritual? Peter's telling us here that everything that is needed to accomplish God's timeline, Christ's redemptive plan, he says it's already occurred. So the end is near. Think about God's timeline for a moment. Creation. Fall. The Adamic covenant. The flood. The Noahic covenant. Class, what is the Noahic covenant? That it would never flood the earth again, right? We had a rainbow to prove that. Abrahamic covenant, the Exodus, the Babylonian captivity, the exile, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the establishment of the church. All that has already happened. There's nothing else that needs to happen in God's timeline except the translation of the saints. So Peter says, the end is near. You know, the end could come at any time. And the Christian who realizes this will do certain things and live a certain way. You know, feeling that the end is near will provide a great motivation to fulfill those three basic responsibilities of a believer. Pray, love, eat. We all on the same page? You see what I'm seeing, right? It's all right there in the Bible. Okay, Diane is, okay, great. Three out of the five Christian responsibilities. Verse 7, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, this is an interesting verse because this isn't about being sober and watchful for the purpose of prayer. This is about being serious and watchful in your prayers. Serious prayers are guarded prayers where our minds are protected from junk so that when we go to God, we are very clear-headed. You know, if we're constantly putting a bunch of nonsense in our minds, what kind of prayers should we expect? So God says, be serious. Fix your minds on spiritual priorities. Put your mind on holy things or on things above. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are holy and pure, think on these things. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. You know, too many of us, we cannot go to God with serious, meaningful, or effective, or even appropriate prayers because our minds are on anything other than what's true, noble, right, just, and of a good report. So God says, get serious. Put your game face on. The end is near. The final minutes of the fourth quarter are on the line. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And when that's happening, don't you think you're going to be firing off some serious prayers? Now, there's a second adjective there. It's watchful. Watchful prayers. Be watchful in your prayers. The word watchful is typically used in the scripture to refer to Christ's return. Watch for it, right? Be watchful. View things with an eternal perspective. You know, our prayers should have a focus on eternity. Our prayers should be about remaining faithful to God until the end. Our prayers should reveal a complete dependence upon the Lord. But you see, when our minds are cluttered with a bunch of non-spiritual stuff, we won't pray, or we won't know how to pray. And then what happens? We won't see answers. When our minds are consumed with worldly pursuits and sort of focused on personal desires rather than God's desires, why even bother to pray? Well, Pastor, you know, Proverbs 37:4 says, he will give me the desires of my heart. Well, you know, that's only true when our desires match God's desires. That's only true when our minds are consumed with purity and holiness and eternity. I mean, this is so basic to the Christian life, but many Christians are distracted by the world's glamour and appeal, and their prayer lives are basically non-existent. We aren't thinking like God, therefore our desires are going to be skewed towards the worldly and sinful, and our prayer lives will stink. But we have to pray. It's so important. It's one of the five basic responsibilities of a Christian that are listed in this chapter. Prayer, I think it's more important than most of us even think. We pray at our meals. You know, we pray at night before we go to bed. We pray for all the major things in life, right? But I don't think we pray nearly as often as we should. We should be even praying for those minor things. God says, if you want to remain faithful until the end, which is soon, then you have to pray. It's not complicated. Just talk to God. You notice in this passage, it's talking about the simple responsibilities of a Christian. Notice there's nothing mentioned about evangelism. It's kind of noteworthy. Isn't that one of the things we often push in church? Nothing about evangelism is mentioned there. There's no need to harp on evangelism because if we are praying to further God's kingdom on a regular basis, he's going to drop ripe fruit right in our laps. If we're praying with the end in mind, he'll use us. So prayer, it's just so basic. It's so important to our Christian responsibilities. Number two, the next listed there is have fervent love for one another. Have fervent love for one another. This is one of those famous one another passages that I've hinted at recently. Above all else, have fervent love for one another. Now notice this again. There's no special instructions for evangelizing the lost. Peter doesn't list a requirement to knock on so many doors or pass out a certain number of tracts. He simply says, pray. And then he says, love each other. Did you know that's the best way to reach the lost? But above all, love each other. Now it's interesting, a fervent, the Greek word for fervent is used in secular Greek writings in reference to athletics. And it means to stretch or to strain. You know, if somebody's running that 40-yard dash and they sense someone else is near them and might cross the line, what do? They get that stretch. They sort of do something. Or a football player is going to stretch out to get that touchdown. This is what this is talking about. Stretch your love. Stretch. Put in some effort as you love each other. Go all out. Now, why do we love this way? Verse 8. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is an interesting phrase. A lot of different commentators have written different things, and people even have written very negatively about this verse because, you know, in the past 10 to 20 years, and especially in the Roman Catholic Church, there's been all these cover-ups where they kind of move people around that have been involved in some serious things, and some people say, the Bible's giving people permission to do that. That's not what this means at all. This doesn't mean we hide or we cover up seriously bad sins. This is talking about how love will cause us to forgive or overlook when other Christians are maybe rude to us. Does that ever happen? Occasionally. Maybe when other Christians do something that bother us. Maybe when something doesn't quite go our way, love says, you overlook those things. And this is a command. Love fervently and forgive. You see, responding in anger or fighting back or threatening is what? Unloving. And if you're unloving, you're not going to overlook that sin. Well, you know, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. We all can love as God expects us to love. Since he asks us to do it, it's not impossible. Because he never asks us to do something that is impossible. And even if he did, with God, all things are possible anyway. So love. Did you know in a church where love is lacking, potentially every word that a person says is suspicious? Where love is lacking, every action is misunderstood or questioned, and conflicts arise. And where there is conflict in a church, people will not even know that we're Christians. They'll know we are Christians by our love for each other. Proverbs 10:12. You have a note sheet, I think. I don't know if this is listed on there or not, but Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers sins. How will anyone know that we are his disciples if there's hatred and suspicion and bitterness? They won't. They will only know we are Christians by our love. Now, before we move on to this third responsibility of Christian, let me say this. Let's see if I get some dirty looks or I get some amens. If people, especially church people, if they're constantly bothering you, constantly rubbing you the wrong way, the problem might not be theirs. The problem might be yours. And you need to love those people more. Love them more. And then love them some more. Strain in your love for them. And your love for them will cover 99% of those bothersome things. So pray. Responsibility of a believer. Love each other. Number three, the third responsibility is eat. Now, technically, it says be hospitable. This is opening your home. This is moving beyond theory, moving beyond forgiveness, and opening your home to show practical love. This is taking someone in. Not necessarily permanently, but you're ministering to them. You're feeding someone. You're meeting a need. And this is so basic. This is so important, yet it's so often missed. If prayer is missed and skipped by many Christians, hospitality is skipped even more. Most of the time, it's simply ignored. Now, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we were constantly in each other's homes, sharing and ministering to each other, just plain goofing off. I remember every Sunday night after church, I would go to the youth pastor's house. Several nights a week, I'd be over there. He just said, don't come over on Monday night. Now, it's not really happening that much. Seems like we always have an excuse. Well, I can't have somebody over because of this, or I just don't have time to go over to somebody's house. You know, God says, hey, everyone, your excuses aren't going to cut it. Because what? The end is near. Just take time to sit down and eat with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to say one more thing that's controversial, and then we'll be done. Church is not an event. Church isn't a destination or even a building. Church is a family that we belong to. Now, this means we pray together, means we love each other, and it means we hang out each other through the heartaches and the joys of life. And friends, if you aren't enjoying the hospitality of others or being hospitable yourself with your fellow believers, you're missing out on so much that God has for you. So whatever your excuse is, we have to discipline ourselves to get through it. Well, my house is too dirty. Well, get it clean and keep it clean. Well, my schedule is just too jam-packed with stuff. Put fellowship on your calendar if you have to. Our excuse, and I don't think I'll get in trouble for this one, but our excuse is we just had so many kids, right? We have all these kids. And before we had all those kids running around, we would have people over quite often. And sometimes we'd have it planned, you know, a Friday night or a Saturday night, and we'd give one of you folks a call, and sometimes it would just ring or go to the answering machine. So we'd go down the book, and we'd ask the next person in the book. And that happened 3, 4, 5 times. And then the last person on the list, and he's not even here, Tony, to make fun of him, but it was Jack. And we dialed Jack and Rose, and they said, sure, we can come over. Apparently, they never had anything to do on a Friday night. But we'd have that fellowship. You know, friends and family, if we could just get serious just for 30 seconds more. The end is near. Live a life with a sense of urgency. Because we are living in the last days. You ever live in light of that? Are our priorities straight? Are we fulfilling the basic Christian responsibilities? Or have we made things too cluttered and too complex? Pray, love, eat, serve, and then suffer for Christ if necessary. Let's pray. Father God, I am very thankful that the requirements you've placed on us once we're saved are very simple, very straightforward. I'm so thankful that they are not this complex monstrosity that we constantly have to worry about. But Lord, forgive us for where we have made things too cluttered. Forgive us where we have made things too complex. And bring us back to the simple things of praying, talking to you, loving each other, and fellowshipping with each other. Lord, if we've substituted something for those easy, simple things, help us to confess it as sin and repent of that and forsake it so that we can be right where you would want us to be. Very basic, very simple. Lord, ultimately we know that your son is coming very soon. Ultimately we know that you love us so much that you just want us to be in the center of your will instead of chasing something that will only cause heartbreak. So Lord, I pray for myself that I would not get caught off track from these very simple priorities. I pray for my friends and my family that we would look to your son on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.